Well, Merry Christmas, everybody. Yes. All right, I want to welcome all of you here, all of you at all of our campuses, as well as watching online. We're glad you're here with us today as we are wrapping up our Losing Control message series. Now, I don't know about you, but I love this concept because rarely do I feel in control these days. Anybody else feel that way? You got some work craziness going on. You got some home craziness. Any home craziness? Because let me tell you something, y'all may not know this, some of you do, but I have three little kids, three and under. We got some crazy going on in the house. Now, I love my kids. They are one of the greatest joys of my life. But sometimes I feel like we have lost control. And this happened, for example, a couple weeks ago. We had one of those nights. Parents, you may know this. You know the one where you get in bed later, you don't get much sleep, and your kids wake you up early? Like, that's the first sound you hear early, and you know, oh, Lord Jesus, help me, because I'm going to be behind the wave today. You know, and you get up and you get going, and then the kids are everywhere. And then Kendall, my wife, had to leave. So here I am with three kids at home by myself, and I'm a little bit tired, quite a bit exhausted, actually. And, you know, my attitude just sometimes isn't the greatest when I get real tired. I don't know about you, but here I am in this house, and after putting out multiple 2- and 3-year-old temper tantrum fires, then I'm sitting there feeding my 4-month-old the bottle, right? My hibisky man child. That's his official hashtag, right? Like, I got him right there. I'm giving him the bottle, and we're going for it, and he's just having a hard time. And he does that spit-up thing. You all know what I'm talking about? But it doesn't just spit up one time, not two times, but three times. And y'all know what they say about the third time, right? Third time's a charm. This is the one that's like the volcano. I mean, y'all parents, like, you know, nannies, you know what I'm talking about. Like, this is the one that in all of your bottle feeding, burping, burp cloth holding, spit up catching, diaper changing ninja skills can't stop. And it's coming, and all you gotta do is just brace for impact. And I'm sitting there, and it's coming, and it just goes all over him. It's all down my shirt, down my jeans, and all over the couch. And I sit there, and I look up, and I'm soaking wet. There's kids, other kids running around. Our house looks like a tornado went through it. And I just thought, I've lost control. I mean, some of you, maybe you feel like that. And sometimes I think in our lives, we sit there in our life and we're like, I have just lost complete control of my life. There's chaos all around me. And that is the way that we oftentimes can feel. And we've been talking about this idea in this teaching series that sometimes, in fact, the best thing for us is to be willing to lose control and let God have control. Because the reality is that control is an illusion. Because we don't have control. We just like to think that we do. We try to control things, even when we have no way to control them. But we've been discovering through the Christmas story this idea of letting go and losing control to let God have control. But you know, one of the areas I think that we oftentimes have a hard time letting go of is that area of our privileges. It's the things that we see as our rights or our freedoms. It's the things that we feel that we deserve. You know, sometimes there's these areas in our life, like our relationships. I mean, maybe when you're a teenager, you can relate to this. You know, your parents told you not to hang out with those friends or date that guy or that girl. You know, but you were like, I'm going to do it anyways because that's my right. I don't care what you say. And your parents like, I'm your dad, yo. Back off. Anyways, you know, like you have these different times, these different areas, our finances, our career, our college plans. Sometimes it's with our food. You know, I don't want your kale salad again. I just want pizza and ice cream, so back off. Like, but I have these different areas in my life I don't want to let go of and let go of control. But what can happen is that a lot of times there are these barriers that stand in the way for us letting go of the control. There can be a barrier of pride. It's the one that says, I can do this. Nobody's the boss of me. I mean, who do you think you are going to tell me what to do? I'm not letting go of this. There's a barrier of selfishness. I mean, sometimes if we're honest, we're going to do what we want to do because we want to do it, and that's why we're going to do it, right? Selfishness. But then there's also the barrier of fear. Sometimes it's hard to let go of some of our privileges or these things that we feel we deserve because we're afraid of, like, what's going to happen if I do this? I mean, if I really decide to start saying, okay, God, you tell me to give, to tithe, to give financially, if I actually do that, like, how am I going to pay the bills? I mean, it's a legitimate fear. But then there's also FOMO, the fear of missing out, right? Some of y'all don't even know what that is. Come on, get on Instagram. FOMO, it's the fear of missing out. Like, what if I don't do this? Am I gonna miss out on something? And we have these barriers that keep us from letting go. And so we hold on, and sometimes we hold on to lesser, and we're gonna miss out on something better. Now think about it like this. We can all relate to this at all of our campuses and those watching online. I mean, at some point, we were all kids, right? And we all know, because we were all kids, that candy is a motivating factor for a kid, right? I mean, when you're a kid, if there is candy on the table, you will eat vegetables, you will clean your room, you will do whatever your parents say to get some candy. I mean, it's just the reality of what you'll do. And this is the thing, is that not only will you do these things for candy, you'll do it for gross candy. Cheap gross candy, like Smarties. Now, some of y'all are Smarties fans, and I'm sorry, I'm praying for you, but this stuff is gross. Seriously. I heard somebody call this the Canadian M&Ms. I'm sorry. I'm praying. But this is gross candy, y'all. But you know what? As a kid, we love it. We will hold on to it. We will clean our rooms for this. And you know what happens, though, as we get older, as we grow up and we realize, dude, there's something called Ghirardelli chocolate squares. Y'all, this is good. This is better. This is higher quality. But you know what? When we're a kid, we will still oftentimes hold on to the lesser and we'll miss out on the better. And in our lives, when we're unwilling to let go of something lesser, we can't say yes to something better. And when we think about our relationship with God and we think about following Him, there's this idea of us letting go of the lesser so that we can say yes to something better that God wants to give us, where we must let go of our privileges to say yes to some God-sized privileges. I mean, think about this. We're letting go of what we feel that we deserve so that we can say yes to something far better, which God wants to give, which we don't deserve, but He's willing to give. See, we're letting go of the lesser. We're letting go of our privileges to say yes to God-sized privileges. So look at your neighbor, everybody at all of our campuses, and just look at them and say, let it go. Let it go. Now stop singing the song, because I know some of you are already going there with it. But let it go. I let go of my privileges so that I can say yes to some God-sized better privileges. And we see this demonstrated, this idea, throughout the Christmas story. And today, as we conclude this series, we're going to be looking at the account of the birth of Jesus. Now, so far, as we have been going through the series, we've looked at Mary, and we've looked at Joseph, and we saw how the angel Gabriel would come to Mary and would say, hey, Mary, God's doing something and has a different plan for your life than maybe you did. In fact, I know that you're a virgin, but you're going to have a kid. And He's going to be the Savior of the world, and He's going to be the Son of God, and God is doing this. I mean, this is like a game changer, right, for Mary's whole future destiny. Then the angel comes to Joseph and says, hey, Joseph, just want to let you know that your fiancé is going to have a baby, and it's okay. God is doing this. I mean, it's a good thing the angel came to Joseph, because could you imagine the conversation that they would have if he didn't? And he comes to them, and both Mary and Joseph surrender themselves to God's plan to say, you know what? We may have had other plans, but we're willing to let them go to say yes to something better, to say yes to something greater that God is doing. And here at this point, as they've surrendered themselves to God, Mary and Joseph are now walking into their new reality. And Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, issues this decree to the entire known Roman world. He says, hey, you know what? We're going to take a census. Everybody goes to their hometown for the census. We're going to count them all up. So Joseph takes his fiancée Mary. They start to travel on their way to Bethlehem, which is where Joseph is from, to be part of the census. And at this point, y'all, Mary is preggo, like big preggo. Like uncomfortable prego. Some of you ladies know this is like the 28 times a night I'm getting up to go to the bathroom kind of prego. And here she is traveling to Bethlehem. Now she might be walking, she might be riding a donkey, but she's got to travel, and it ain't in a car, a train, or a plane. I mean, this is hard work getting here. And so they finally make it to Bethlehem. And today where we pick up in the account of Jesus' birth recorded by Luke. Now, Luke was a physician, and he was meticulous in taking down the accounts of Jesus' life, his teachings, to record them so that we would have them today. And this is what Luke says in Luke chapter 2, verse 6. It says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. You know, when I read just even these two verses, it's kind of a humbling thing to think about what exactly is happening. I mean, do you think about this? Like, here is the Son of God who is stepping out of heaven, the creator of the universe, stepping out of heaven to take on human flesh, to be born as a kid, as a baby. And I think it's very humbling for me when I think about this, because, y'all, I've seen childbirth. I mean, some of you parents, you've had kids, you've been there, you've seen this. I mean, it is what I call a beautiful mess, right? I mean, this kid comes out all wrinkly and like frowny and like purple, like a blueberry, and they're coming out covered in stuff. But they're the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in your life. Still gross, yet beautiful. It's a beautiful mess. And this baby comes out. And you know the other thing about babies when they're first born is they are completely, completely dependent upon their parents, upon another adult. I mean, the first thing you got to do is take them and get them warm. Then you got to get food in them. I mean, they are dependent for their survival. And here is this picture of the Son of God, the Savior of the world, coming in, being born like a baby, and now becoming dependent, the creator becoming dependent on the creation. And not only this, but when I think about this, like, Jesus is born like a baby, but at the same time, there ain't even a crib for him. He's put in a manger. And if you don't know, this is a food trough for animals. I mean, there's no crib. He's in a food trough wrapped in some cloths. I mean, this is a barn birth. Sounds like a reality TV show is going to come out, like barn births, you know, Tuesday, 7 o'clock. But he's born in this barn because there's no room in the hotel for them anywhere. He's wrapped in cloths. He's placed in this food trough. And here sits the Son of God, the creator of the universe. He didn't come with a big parade. He came born as a baby, not in a palace with warm, fuzzy blankets and golden fleece diapers, but born in a barn. And here he sits. And it's humbling to think about this, because what king, who of us would choose to enter this way? I mean, if you have kids, like, who of you would let your kid enter this way and be born in these conditions? And I want us to see a little bit more about the character and the nature of Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he was one of the early guys in the church. He would go around starting churches all over the known world, and he would write letters to them, and he would write this letter to the Philippian church. And in Philippians chapter 2, he writes more about the character and the nature of Jesus. And I want us to see this, to see how Jesus approached coming to this earth. Paul says in Philippians, starting in 2, verse 6, talking about Jesus, saying, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, I think about this some in this way. I mean, my dad, when I was a kid, he started his own business. I mean, he was an entrepreneur, started his business. And, you know, when you are the boss's kid, you're entitled to a few different privileges that some other people aren't, or other kids aren't. I mean, I could go in the office and go around everybody's desk, and I would pick out the best candy in their candy dishes. And ain't nobody gonna say nothing, because I'm the boss's kid. I could go into the office supplies, I could grab pens, paper, whatever I needed for school, and I would just go in and grab it, take it home, use it. I could come in and make copies. I mean, I just come in because I'm the boss's kid. I could walk into his office, whether he's in a meeting or phone, and nobody said anything because I'm the boss's kid. There's some privileges that I could use to my advantage. But in the same way, here is Jesus. He is the ultimate boss's kid. I mean, his dad is the father of heaven and earth. The ultimate boss. Jesus has some privileges, some advantages, but he doesn't hold on to those. He's willing to let them go in coming down to earth. And listen to this. Philippians continues saying, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." You know, I think about this phrase where Paul is writing this, that he makes sure to point out it wasn't just obedient to death. It was obedient to death on a cross. One of the worst ways for someone to die. It was one of the most feared ways that you could be killed. One of the most painful. And Jesus was willing not only to step out of heaven, to have this appearance as a man, to walk in human flesh, to go and be obedient to death, but to go to death on a cross where he would hang, arms stretched out, nails through his hands, nails through his feet, gasping for air as he's suffocating on the cross. Lonely and abandoned. In fact, at one point, Jesus would be hanging on the cross, crying out, "Father," talking to God, "Where are you?" And right before he would breathe his last breath, he would just say, "It is finished," and let his head drop, signifying that the fight for sin, the whole reason that Jesus had come, was done. Because Jesus would come, letting go of his heavenly privileges, to come down to do something greater. He would come down, born as this baby, live for 33 years, a perfect sinless life, so that he could go to the cross and be obedient to what God had laid out from the very beginning, to give his life, to be the payment for sin for all who would turn and place their faith in him and come to him, could experience the life and experience the forgiveness that is needed to be reconciled to God. And here Jesus would show the love that God has for the entire world, for every single person. Proving that God had a plan from the very, very beginning to bring men and women back to himself. And as a result of Jesus' humility and his obedience, it says in Philippians 2, "Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." See, as a result of Jesus' willingness to let it go, to let God have control, he was exalted above all, above every name. And the best things for us in our life are going to come when we are willing to let go of the lesser to say yes to the better that God wants to offer. It's why I must let go of my privileges to say yes to some God-sized privileges. But if we're going to do this, I mean, if we're really going to live this life of saying, "I'm going to let these things go that I'm holding on to," we have to start to change our mindset a little bit. And I think there's a couple mindset shifts that we can make. I think the first one is the way in our thinking is to realize this, that every time I say yes to something, I'm saying no to something. I mean, have you ever thought about this? Every time you say yes to something, you're saying no to something. Every time you say yes to working extra hours, whether you need the money or not, you're saying no to playing with your kids. Every time you say yes to premarital counseling, you're saying no to entering marriage ill-equipped. Every time I say yes, I'm saying no. And the flip is true as well. Every time I say no to something, I'm saying yes to something else. Every time I say no to putting an additional night on my week calendar, I can say yes to going on a date with my spouse. We have to start thinking in this way, that every time I say yes, I'm saying no. The other way is to think about how we approach the idea of letting go. Oftentimes we approach it saying, I have to let go. I have to let go so I can say yes. I have to do this. And oftentimes when we say, I have to, right? It can start to feel kind of restrictive. It feels burdensome. You know, it feels heavier. But what if we flipped our way of thinking and say, you know what? I don't have to. I get to. I get to let go. You know what? I get to let go of Smarties because now I get to have some chocolate. And God is saying, let go of some of the Smarties in your life and get some God-sized chocolate, right? Like, I'm letting go of the lesser to say yes to the better, and I get to. I get to let go of control so I can let the God who can control the things that I can't be in control. I get to let go of control to God because now the creator of the universe who made all this whole thing is now in control. I get to let go of what I'm dealing with because now the God who nothing is impossible for is taking care of it. I get to. I don't have to. I get to. And what if we started to think in our lives, man, every time I say yes to something, I'm saying no to something else, and I don't have to let go of these things, but I get to. And when I get to let go of them, I get to experience something so much better, a God-sized privilege. See, I let go of my privileges so I can say yes to some God-sized privileges. And I think about this like this. If we just get kind of practical with a couple of examples. You know, one of the areas that oftentimes we may have some privileges is in our relationships and in dating relationships. And especially when the privileges are things that oftentimes our society says we deserve or we should feel that we deserve, is that area of sex. Welcome to big church. The area of sex, right? Society says, hey, you know what? Sex is fine. Go ahead, do it. Have sex. It's great. We deserve it. But you know what God has said? He said, look, listen. I laid out from the very beginning of creation a plan, something that's going to be best for you, something that's not going to hurt you, something that's going to set you up for success, something that's going to set you up for the greatest joy, and I'm just asking you to wait. God designed this whole thing of marriage. It's not some idea we came up with. God designed it. He made it. He said, look, I designed sex, the most intimate act that anybody can enter with another person, for marriage and in this covenant. And God is saying, look, let go of what you feel you deserve. Let go of the lesser to say yes to something better. And you know what? Here's the thing. I've never talked to a couple who's been married long term, 20, 30, 40 years, healthy, life-giving marriage, who says, you know what? I really wish I would have slept around a lot more. I never have. I've never talked to somebody who waited till they got married to have sex and says, you know what? I really wish I would have had sex before. I've never had somebody tell me that. You know why? Because now they're walking in a God-sized privilege where they're experiencing something better, where they're saying, you know what? I have joy. I have intimacy. I have fulfillment. I don't have risk of STDs. I'm not bringing in extra baggage. I have this joy and this fulfillment because I'm doing what God has said is better. And you know, it doesn't mean that if we've screwed up before or messed up in our past, or that's been part, that we can't still be restored. God is saying, look, I've got grace. I want to restore you. I want to bring you in and make you new. But if we would be willing to let go of the lesser to say yes to something better. I think about this in my life in a couple different areas. One of those is with generosity. You know, for me, I grew up in a Christian home with parents who taught me how to manage finances from the time I was a little kid. And they actually taught me even how to tithe. You know, tithing is in the Bible. It's giving 10% of our gross income back to God. So as a kid in elementary school, I knew I got $10. I give $1 back. Like, that's what I do, you know? Like, it was just normal. And so I entered into even adulthood with just, that was my normal. It's just, I didn't know anything different. But then several years ago, God started working in my heart to say, you know what? I want to stretch your faith, and I want you to start giving more. That's the part where you're like, time out, God. Hold up, man. I thought we were good with this like 10-90 thing. Like, we had this thing dialed in. We've been feeling good about it for like, our whole life. You know, like why do we got to change the game, God? And I started to wrestle with this idea of giving more and sitting there thinking, how are we going to save? How are we going to pay the bills? What are we going to do? We live in the Bay Area. Like, how does this work, you know? And my wife and I started to enter into this with this idea of saying, okay, God, we'll trust you. We'll be willing to let go to say yes to something better. And you know what? Through that, we've been over the past few years increasing the percentage of our giving and working on giving more. And you know what? Now, I look back and I have no regrets. I don't have any regrets. You know why? Because there is a kid named Bizrat, a little girl named Bizrat, and a little boy named Abraham in Ethiopia that we're able to sponsor through Compassion International, who now they have access to education, they have access to hearing about Jesus, they're getting health care and all these things. Their lives will be dramatically impacted, their eternity impacted, just because we said yes. We're able to give to help start churches. We've been able to give financially to help free human trafficking victims. We've been able to give towards the ministries and things happening here at South Bay, where we see many people's lives being impacted and changed by Jesus. And we don't regret it at all. There's more fulfillment that comes from being willing to let go. Because you know why? We let go of something lesser to say yes to something better. We let go of our privileges to say yes to some God-sized privileges. But I also think about this in my life, and it's the ultimate reason that I'm standing here on this stage. Now, some of you may not know this about me, but when I was a kid, I was an airplane fanatic. Anybody, you love airplanes at all of our campuses? Maybe some of you do. I mean, we're in tech, so a lot of people like tech stuff, but I see you, man. I got you. So, you know, I loved airplanes, and my whole dream for my entire life was to be a commercial pilot. I had this dream of one day growing up flying airplanes, and that's what I wanted to do with my life. In fact, I had all the books. I had the pictures hanging on my walls. I had all these different things. In fact, I when I got my class ring my junior year, you know, you get like the high school class ring. I got an aviation logo put on it, y'all. Seriously, nerd alert. But you know, I had this thing on here. And then my senior year, I actually started my flight training. So my senior year of high school, I mean, I'm up in an airplane with a flight instructor. I'm working towards that. The summer after my senior year of high school, I got my pilot's license. So I was flying a ton, like went into college, and I'm flying, working on building my hours to get my ratings so that I can pursue this dream of one day being a pilot. But you know what? As I got into college, about halfway through, I felt God kind of doing a little tap on the shoulder saying, hey, I got a little bit different of a direction that I want you to go on. And you got to know, man, I'm like 8, maybe 20 at this point. So for like 15 years of my life, so pretty much my known life, all I've thought about is one day I'm going to fly airplanes. And I get to this point where I sense God saying, I've got something else. I'm moving you over this way. And I come down to the point of saying, which way am I going to go? After praying through it, seeking out mentors, taking the steps, I surrendered to God and said, God, I'll let go of this to come and pursue this call towards ministry in my life. And you know what? This past week, I was flying back to California, and I'm sitting on an airplane. I'm sitting there just looking out the window. As I'm sitting there looking out the window, I just had this thought go to myself. I'm really glad I'm not flying this airplane. And I just started thinking about it. I'm like, man, I am really glad that I get to do what I get to do. Because knowing I'm flying back to California and then going, this weekend, I'm going to get to stand up in front of our church. And I have the privilege of sharing with people about Jesus. I have the privilege of coming back and being involved with people's lives in some of the best times and some of the worst times. I have the privilege of serving with a team that loves and pours into the next generation. I mean, like, I get to do this. And then at the same time, another bonus, I'm not traveling like crazy, so I get to come home and see my wife and my kids every night. You know, like, it's like, and I sat there and I just thought, God, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity. And as I look back, I mean, I have no regrets at all for saying, letting go of the lesser and saying yes to the better. And you know, when I look at each of these times in my life, I mean, there was three practices, three things that I did that helped let go. And I think for all of us, it's the same thing. Three practices to help us let go, to say yes. The first one, when we think about this, is to say it. Say it. I mean, like, name it. What is the thing that you're holding on to? What is the smarty in your life? Say it, name it, let go of it. Like start to be real about it. Like, God, you may not want to let go of this, but tell God that. Don't be fake. God already knows your heart and knows what you're thinking. So just be real. Say it. The second thing is surrender it. See, the idea when I take it, I say it. I'm like, God, I'm letting go of this. I'm putting it down. I'm surrendering it. I'm committing it to you. Let somebody else know. Get some accountability. And the third thing is start it. Start it. You know, when I look back at those times of generosity, whenever I started giving is when my love for giving started to increase. Whenever I started pursuing ministry, my love for ministry started to increase and my love for flying started to decrease. It's in the action that it started to change. And for us, when we think about our faith, faith requires action, because faith without action is dead, it's stagnant. And this leads us to one of the most challenging verses that Jesus would say. As he had gathered up his disciples, he had them sitting around, and in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus would say to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" I mean, when I think about what Jesus just said, I mean, I think about this, that if I hold on to my privileges, I can lose everything. But when I'm willing to let go, I gain everything. And when I read these verses, I can't help but think about my life. And when we think about these verses, I mean, I want you to think about your life. I mean, we're all of us, at all of our campuses, online, everybody here, we're all going to get to the end at some point. And we're going to sit back and we're going to reflect on our life. And there could be a lot of, "I'm glad, man, I have no regrets. I'm so glad I did that." But there might be a lot of, "I wish I woulda, coulda, and shoulda." And when you think about the end of your life, and when you look back, I mean, what are the stories that you want to tell? What are the faith stories one day when you've got your grandkids sitting there beside you? What are the faith stories you want to be saying? "You know what? Let me tell you what God did in our family. Let me tell you our heritage, our legacy, our family story." What are those stories? You know, some of you may have grandkids now. And here's the great thing with God is that if you're not dead, you're not done, right? Like, you may think, "Man, I've wasted so much time. I've lost so much time." But you know what? If you ain't dead, you ain't done, so you can start now. What are the stories we want to be telling? Because to tell that story, to look back and tell us things, there are going to be things along the way that we are going to have to let go of so that we can say yes to something better. There's going to be those times and those relationships and our money and our time, even some of those unforgiveness or bitterness, those hurts from our past, where we've got to let go of some of these things, these lesser things, so that we can say yes to something better. What is it in your life that you need to be willing to let go of? But I also think about this, is that when Jesus was born, it says there was no room for him, no guest room available. And when we think about our lives today, here's the question that applies to us. Is there room in your life for Jesus? I mean, really honestly, is there room in your life for Jesus? Because Jesus would go to the cross, hang there and give it all to pay the penalty for sin. Those things that we don't want to let go of, the things that we hold on to when we say no to God, when we do what we want to do, like, that's sin. And it separates us from God. And Jesus would go to pay the penalty and the price for it so that we could have forgiveness by simply saying, "Yes, Jesus, I want you in my life. There is room right here for you." And we turn to Jesus and we follow him in faith. We experience forgiveness. We experience new life. And we can let go of our privileges to say yes to some God-sized privileges. Is there room in your life for Jesus? Today, my encouragement to you would be, if you haven't yet, to take the step to say, okay, Jesus, I will trust you. Yes, there is room. I'll let go. You know what today we're going to do for everybody at all of our campuses is on your way out, we actually have a Ghirardelli chocolate square for everybody. Only one. Don't get too excited. But here's what I want you to do. Take this chocolate and let it be a reminder that God has something better. God has something better for you. There's some God-sized privileges that are available, and let this be the reminder of it. But here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. Wait to eat it. Now I know I'm stepping on some toes. That's a big challenge to wait to eat some Ghirardelli. If it was a Smartie, it would, well, it never rots because it's too many chemicals, but wait to eat it. Because listen, think about that area of your life, that lesser that you've been holding on to. And when you're ready to say it, surrender it, and start moving to the better, at that point, pray, let God know, take the steps, eat the chocolate as a way of saying, I'm stepping into something better for my life. And just imagine, what if we had the practice and the habit of stepping in, letting go of the lesser so that we can walk into the better? It's why I must let go of my privileges to say yes to God-sized privileges. Let me pray for us. God, today, I just pray that, God, you would help us to be able to say, to let go of some of the areas of our life that, God, you've got something better for. Would you help us to let go of control, to trust you, so that we can say yes to something better, yes to something greater. And God, I pray for all of us here, God, wherever that area is, you give us the boldness and the courage to take those steps. I pray for those who are still coming and haven't yet taken that step to place their faith in Jesus, that you would be working in their life to show them that this, that you are true, that you are there, that you do love them. And I pray you'd help them to take that step to say yes to you, to passionately follow you, and to experience the best in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.